Well, it is a privilege to bring the message to you today and to have so many of the young people from our church assist me in that, because really the message has already been brought to you. Today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 14. You can turn there, and I'm going to just give you a little bit of background here. In this passage, Paul commends Timothy to the church in Philippi. Now remember that Paul is in prison at this point, so he himself cannot go there, but he decides to send Timothy with him. So you see, there are many people who are attending Paul at this point, but Paul says, no, Timothy, I want you to go and represent me and to encourage the church that's meeting in the city of Philippi. So who was this Timothy? A little bit about him. There's much more that I can tell you about him, but for now, I just want you to know that Paul entrusted to Timothy the job of going to the church in Corinth to help with some of the problems that they were having, to go to the church of Thessalonica and represent him there and encourage them, and then to go to the church in Ephesus. Now, we have, in our Bibles, we have letters to the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, that's Ephesus, and the Thessalonians, that's from Thessalonica. So he was in all four of those places, at least, that we know of, that Paul sent him there to encourage them. While Timothy was in Ephesus, he stayed on there. Paul asked him to stay on there as a pastor for several years. And while he was there, Paul wrote him two personal letters. And those two letters are also in your Bible. That's 1 and 2 Timothy. Those are written from Paul to Timothy as personal letters. And so this is the Timothy that we're talking about. So let's pray, and then we'll begin looking at this passage. Father, I pray that you would just commend to me your word, that I would be able to pass this on. Give me the ability to communicate the heart of your message here today. Lord, give us open ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. So let's make some quick observations here. Paul obviously saw in Timothy something that was very unique. He says, I see no one else like him. There's something very special about Timothy. Many people worked with Paul. While Paul was in prison, he had many disciples attending him and doing his bidding. But here in Timothy, Paul saw something that was very different, something special. He saw that Timothy really was of a higher caliber than the rest of the people who were serving with him. He saw in Timothy something that was worth investing into. So he tells us what's special about Timothy too. He says, everyone else is focused on their own interests, but not Timothy. Timothy seems to have a single, solid purpose, that he was looking out for the gospel and getting people saved and then helping them grow. That's what Timothy was focused on. More than himself, more than his own needs, he was looking at that. I want to remind you, back at the beginning of this chapter 2, we had the sermon. You probably remember the sermon with the ladder, right? Where Paul says to us that we are to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who didn't look to his own interests, who didn't look to preserve his own glory, but emptied himself of his glorified position and died to himself in order to bring others to Christ. And he says that is the pattern that we are to have. And Paul obviously saw that in Timothy. He saw in Timothy that Jesus was most important to him. He saw that Timothy was not as important to Timothy as was Jesus or Paul or these other churches. He was always looking out for someone else. To Timothy, the work of God was what was most important. So there's more to this as well. See, this wasn't just a business relationship between Paul and Timothy. You notice the words of fondness. He says, like a son to his father, Timothy served with me. There was something about Timothy that endeared him to Paul. He served Paul. He served with Paul. And Paul saw that heart in Timothy, a heart for God and a heart for others. So Timothy poured out to others. Paul saw that. And Paul said, I'm going to pour out into Timothy. Okay, and we saw that in our skit. So what does this look like for Paul and Timothy? Well, it means that Timothy shadowed Paul. He was with Paul through his ministry. He started with Paul on the second missionary journey. Actually, his home church commended him. They saw something in Timothy and said, you need to go. You need to go with Paul and serve on this missionary journey. And so Timothy did. And from that time on, Timothy was proving himself over and over as a man. He shadowed Paul. He saw Paul grow. He saw Paul serve. And then Paul began to give him some responsibility. And then he was imitating Paul in his own service to the Lord. Paul became that mentor for him. That's what this looks like. So why on earth would Paul do this? Why wouldn't Paul just do it all himself? It would be way easier for him to just do the work rather than investing into someone else like Timothy. So here are three reasons why. First, because Christ commanded that we do that. If you would open up in your Bibles or on your devices to Matthew 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. You know this passage. You've been hit over the head with this passage before. Matthew 28, and I'm starting in verse 18. This is the last paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, let's talk about the timing of this. This is the end of Matthew. This means that Jesus has already paid for sins, paid the penalty for sins on the cross. He has conquered death. He has crushed the head of Satan and now has the authority to command us. And that's exactly what he does. He commands us to go. And I say, why? Why would he leave it up to me? Why would he leave it up to you? We're not worthy of that task. None of us are very good at that. Really, most of us are not very good at that. So not only does he give us the responsibility to do that, but he gives us the authority to do that. And that authority is in the great name of Jesus. We bear the name of Jesus, and that is our authority to go and baptize and disciple, make disciples of all the nations. So this word, to make disciples, is actually just one word in the original language of the New Testament. It's one word. It has two different senses, though, okay? One sense is found in Acts chapter 14. Please don't turn there. I'll just read the verse to you. This says, when they preached in that city, they made many disciples, one word, and then they returned to Lystra and Iconium. So the sense of the word there is they went to that city, they preached the gospel and made many converts, and then they went back. So the first sense of that word to make disciples is to make converts, to take people who are not followers of Jesus, get them to be followers of Jesus. Those who are dead in their sins to become alive in Christ. That's the first sense of that word, to make disciples. The second sense of that word is what we saw in Matthew 28, to go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all the things I've commanded. There is a much broader sense. It's not just go and make converts, but it's go and make converts and then bring them along on the way. It's really a long lifetime process. I love how Piper puts this. John Piper says, so give them the gospel, get them baptized, then spend a lifetime teaching them to obey all that Jesus said. I think that really captures that second sense of this word. So if you are a new believer and you have not been baptized, get baptized. If you're an older believer and have not been baptized, truly your next step, I will be so bold to say, is the next thing that Jesus wants you to do is get baptized. That's our first thing. Next Sunday night, May 7th, we are having a baptism service here. And we have two people who are being baptized, but we would love more. If you have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ in being baptized, and you are a believer, please talk to me after the service. We want to get you baptized so you can continue on in this walk of being a believer and following in Him. But once that happens, once the baptism happens, then we're called to walk alongside that new believer, to pass on to them the infallible Word of Christ, to teach them and show them that that infallible Word is their lifeblood, that it's the very thing that will guide them and fill them and help them through all of life. It's what will bring them ultimately into the kingdom of God when He comes back. It's a lifetime of brotherhood and sisterhood. It's a working together, serving together, getting dirty together, following the Lord, following hard, side by side, like the cover of your bulletin shows. I love that picture of the color on the cover of the bulletin. See, that's what it means to make a disciple in the New Testament. So Paul is following Christ's command to make disciples by taking Timothy on and teaching him the ropes, showing him what it is to follow God wholeheartedly. Next, Paul not only follows his teaching, but he follows Christ's example. Christ gave us the pattern of discipleship here. You see, for 3 years, Jesus was healing the sick, preaching the word, raising the dead, bringing life. But all of that was in the presence of and for the purpose of training not only the 12 apostles, but all those who were following him. You see, they watched Jesus do all this. They maybe didn't understand it all right away, and we know they didn't understand it. But after Jesus rose from the dead and was ascended, the Holy Spirit came upon them and their eyes were open, and they saw that's what Jesus did. That's what we are called to do, to make disciples, to bring these people together. Now, I want to tell you something about these apostles of Jesus who are observing and watching all of this. The Bible never tells us their age, but there is a lot of evidence that they were young. They were young men. Probably, as far as we know, Peter was the only one who was married. Now, in that culture, it was typical to be married around the age of 18. So it probably puts Peter, we don't know, maybe in his 20s. But most likely, the rest of the 12 apostles were young. We don't know that for sure, but there's evidence to that, probably between the ages of 15 and 25. So as I was studying this, I thought, I really have to erase in my mind the picture of all those movies that had middle-aged men with gray in their beards following Jesus. That's not what it was. It was young men who were passionate about life and who wanted this new life. And Jesus entrusted them with this job of passing on the message that he started. Wait a minute. He entrusted 15 to 25-year-olds with that? This is going to change the world. He entrusted it to young people? Yes, he did. He did. Now, they grew older. They became mature. They got the Holy Spirit. Okay, they grew. We get all that. But still, Jesus empowered them at this point to continue his work. So, I want anybody who is here in the service who is between the ages of 15 and 25, I want you to come down here and turn around and face the audience. Will you do that? Come on down. If you're 15 to 25, I would like you to come and stand here and face the audience. Now, our second service will have a lot more of these guys. 15 to 25. It's a scary looking bunch, isn't it? Where are the girls? No girls come to this service. They all sleep in. They come to the 11 o'clock service. All right. Oh, here we go. All right. She represents all girls. Now, people, again, I want to say that these people between 15 and 25, I brought them up here so you can get a picture of maybe what the apostles and many followers of Jesus looked like. But also, as they're here, they are representing all new believers of all ages. Okay, so please, I'm not doing anything of pitting young against old or anything like that at all. These people are here representing new believers. So, you new believers, you young people, I have a question for you. If I turn my page, I'll know what that question is. There we go. All right. When others are looking at you, do they see someone who is clinging to Jesus? You know, when Jesus walked, he taught. When he talked, he was walking along the way, and the disciples were behind him. And the author Ray Vanderlaan talks about this, and he says, the disciples were so close to Jesus that the dust from his steps were kicking up onto their robes. When others look at you, young people, are they seeing somebody who has the dust of Jesus kicking up on your clothes? Is your life showing somebody who is craving Jesus? Now, I know that you all, because I know every one of you, and I know that you are all desiring to be trained. You want to learn to serve. You want to know, how does this Christian thing work? How do I apply it to my life? Jesus invested in men and women who craved after him. They weren't perfect. The Bible is very clear about that. They weren't perfect, but they craved after Jesus. They wanted what Jesus wanted. And this is what Paul saw in Timothy, was somebody who wanted what Jesus wanted. He was worth Paul's life investment. Is this clear in your life? As you live before us, is your life declaring something that is worth my investment, worth these people to invest in you? Do we see in you more of Jesus or more of you? And if not, then I want to encourage you to lay yourself down before the Lord. Put down the mediocrity. Put down the playing with sin. And live in a way that says, I'm clinging. It's hard, but I'm clinging to Jesus. And dump the excuses. There are all kinds of excuses. You know, I've heard it all. I was a youth leader. Believe me, I've heard it all. My parents are hypocrites. I don't like the church. It's boring. I hate youth group. Whatever. I've heard all of the excuses. But those are excuses. This is between you and Jesus. It's not about you and the church. It's not about you and your parents. It's about you and Jesus. Now, we older people look at you, and a lot of times you feel like we judge, but that's not it. We are looking with anticipation, waiting for someone to arise out of the mess and say, yes, I'm worthwhile. I'm worth your time. Invest in me. That's the call to you people today, to you young people, and to you younger believers who are in here. The call is, are you showing that you are worth the investment of somebody who is more mature in Christ? Will you be the one to be worthy of that investment? Thanks, guys, for standing up here and letting me yell at you. I appreciate that. Have a seat. So Paul, you know, Paul saw that in Timothy. And Paul was doing this because Christ commanded that we do that, because Christ gave an example to do that, and then finally, because it's a successful plan. This plan will really work. I mean, think about it. We saw this in the verse that was read a couple of times to you, where Paul says to Timothy in the letter of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, Timothy, I charge you to carry on what I taught to you, the things that I taught to you, pass on to men who are worthy of that teaching, so they will in turn pass it on to others. You understand we have four generations there. We have Paul passing it on to Timothy, who is charged to pass it on to other worthy men, who are then supposed to pass it on to other worthy men. If you think about it, if you have been discipled personally by somebody, you are in a chain of people who have been discipled going all the way back to Christ. That's a beautiful thing. The very words of Christ have been passed on from Jesus to Paul to Timothy to other worthy people, and going on and on. And here it is. Here you are, having received that word and that teaching. What a privilege, what a joy that is. Four generations. It's a brilliant plan. The message gets passed on, and there's good relationship and trust being built in the church. So this is what happens. Paul is pouring into Timothy and saying, continue to teach. And as Paul continues to teach, as Timothy continues to teach, he's also encouraging Paul. So Paul's pouring into Timothy, Timothy pouring into Paul, Timothy preaching to others, they're pouring back to Timothy, those others are preaching to others, they're pouring back. It's a beautiful thing, and it builds such relationship, and it's a wonderful, brilliant plan designed for success. It is foolproof unless we are foolish. What if Paul had said, you know what? It's just easier to do it myself. And believe me, it is. Okay? We know that, right? It is easier to do things ourselves. I don't have to trust anybody else. If I do it myself, I know it'll be done right. If I give it to somebody else, it might not be done right. They might make a mistake. What if Paul had said, you know what, you just can't trust this younger generation. There's nobody, not one of them. He didn't say there's not one of them. He said Timothy stands out is what he said, right? You know, what if Paul had done that? The chain would have stopped. It would have stopped there. Jesus' teachings would have ended. The church would be filled with relational disconnect and distrust. James, the Lord's own brother, said that if you hear the word and don't do what the word says, you're like a man who looks in the mirror and sees something in his teeth and goes, oh, there's that big thing in my teeth. I'll leave it there. See you later. And leaves it, right? The mirror is useless. It has no purpose if it doesn't make us act on it, right? So, if we are foolish and don't obey the Lord in this, then we stop this beautiful, successful chain that the Lord has charged us to do. Now, for those of you who remain seated before, those of you who are over 25 or younger, okay, over 25, are you willing to obey the Holy Spirit in this order, in this command? Are you willing to obey Jesus? And are you willing to follow his example? Or will we be foolish and not listen to this? So I want to share my testimony a little bit. Most of you know I was raised Catholic, but we never even went to church. I mean, we didn't go to church on Christmas or Easter. I was definitely nominally Catholic. Never heard the gospel. When I was 14, I went to a church, a Nazarene church, and heard the gospel for the first time. Soon after that, through the teaching, I accepted the Lord. I became a believer, and I started to grow, and the Lord put in me a hunger for his word. I really desired to grow, and it was very real for me. About 3 years later, I went to college, and when I went to college, there was an older student on my dorm floor who saw in me something that was worth investing in. And he asked me if he could have a weekly Bible study with me. Of course, I said yes. I was so excited about it. I had never been discipled before. I didn't even know that that's what discipleship was. And so we got together, and we just read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus over that year. No preparation at all. We just sat down. We would read a paragraph, and then we'd sit and talk about, so what does it mean, and what does it look like? How does it affect how you and I are going to live this week? You know, that's all we did. It was that simple. It had such an impact on my life that summer I went home and I said, I've got to do this with somebody else. So I picked one of the kids that were in youth group that I knew and said, hey, for the summer, would you do a Bible study with me? And we did the same thing. We just sat and read and talked about it. No preparation. It was that easy and unstructured. Okay, so we did that. And then as I grew in my Christian life, I realized that was such an important thing. So I continued to do that. I would pick younger men. And again, I want to encourage you, if you do this, stick man to man, woman to woman, but pick a younger man and just invest. Pour the word of God into that person who I thought was worthy of my time. Now, sometimes I made mistakes about that. There are people I've discipled who are not following the Lord at all at this point. But still, I obeyed. I obeyed in spite of my being able to see their heart. Well, I obeyed. And so that has become such a part of my life. I would do that regularly in my schedule. I would look at my schedule and say, where in my week am I investing in somebody else? Then a few years ago, I realized, you know, I've kind of gotten out of the habit. I got busy with a lot of service stuff at church and really got involved with some other things that just took my attention away from that. And I realized, you know what, it's been a couple of years before I've poured my life into somebody, and I was feeling the lack. I really was. I was feeling that sense of not being able to pour into somebody else's life was actually diminishing my ministry, and I was feeling the hunger from that. And so I thought about that and thought, you know, again, I really just have to schedule it in my week. I need to pick a person and say, once a week, I want to get together with you. Let's just read together. So that's really, you know, my testimony, where what came out of that. And I want to leave you with some ways to make this practical. I guess the first way would be that I want to encourage all of you to ask one person to do that. And it can be as simple as, I don't know much of the Bible, but I just want to sit and read the Bible with you and talk about it. And then we'll end with prayer and go home. If that's something you'd like to do, do it. Please ask somebody. If you want something more formal, there are so many resources that we can hook you up with and help you out for regular, you know, a regular steady catechism kind of thing. We can get you set up with that. Maybe an application is that it's time that you start teaching Sunday school. What a beautiful way to disciple people. Here I am teaching these kids who are sitting on the floor who are this big, and they're listening to me teach the word of Jesus. You are discipling people. You are training them. You are passing on the faith. Maybe it's to ask somebody to shadow what you do. I was thinking through all the ministries of the church, and I really couldn't come up with one thing that we can't have somebody shadowing us. So here's what it looks like. So I'm a pastor, and I do music. So what I should do, really, what I'm calling myself to do, is say, I need to have somebody who's shadowing me, all right? Right now, Greg Fowler has come forward and said, I believe the Lord has called me to be a pastor. So Greg comes in once a week, and we study together. We also go on visits together. He's starting to shadow me. He doesn't know music, so he doesn't do the music part of it, but he's starting to shadow me. So that's there. But what about your ministry? You know, if you're a Sunday school teacher, can the application of this message for you be to ask somebody to shadow you for the next semester? Get somebody to come alongside you and help you in running that class, maybe teaching them how to do a lesson, giving them the opportunity in this next quarter to actually do one of the lessons with you there, encouraging them, showing them the ropes. What about if you were on the missions committee or the women's committee or the men's committee, or we can go through all the committees that we have throughout the whole church? What if you asked a younger believer to say, come sit next to me during this meeting? I want you here. I want you to see the workings of what goes on here, of how we commit ourselves to prayer for our missionaries, of how we make tough decisions about this or that. I want you next to me. So you're my shadow and you see exactly what I'm doing. Serve with me. Can we do that here? Do you realize that if only 10% of this church listened to that today, we would have about 35 couples, discipleship couples going on in the church? That's huge. That would change this church in a mighty way, in a mighty way. And the call is for all. This wasn't just for Jesus' apostles. The call is for all. If you are a believer, you are called to make disciples. You are called to that life investment. So select someone who is worthy of that time. I want to encourage you to do that. Begin pouring in to somebody else. There is no greater joy. Stop deceiving yourself. It's not the church's job. It's not the pastor's job. The call is for all. We've got to be doing this. And I want to remind you of the beautiful benefits. First of all, if you do that, you will be obeying Christ. What a great benefit that is. You'll be living in obedience to Christ. You will find it extremely fulfilling to pour your life in. Don't you have a story to share? You do. Every one of you has a story you want to tell somebody. Whether your life was, you know, big and heroic or just simple, there are things that the Lord has done in your life that you want to share. And it's extremely fulfilling to do that. It gives you a purpose. It fulfills the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul calls us by the Holy Spirit, calls us to consider others' interests greater than our own. Younger believers are revitalizing. There was a couple who accepted the Lord several months ago, and Denise and I on Wednesday nights have been getting together with them for regular discipleship. We come out of there just jumping. I can hardly drive home and keep my car on the road. It's so exciting to see somebody young say, I never knew that. That's what that means. The Holy Spirit's convicting me about this. Yes, it's beautiful. It has revitalized us. It's been a joy for us to do that. It joins generations together and it heals churches and it creates an atmosphere of relationship and trust. Those are the benefits. So, mature believer, will you decide to do this? I know schedules are tight, and I know some of you are in a physical position that you can't do that, and so it's understandable. But in general, most of us can find somebody to just say, come alongside me. Let me show you how to hammer that nail. You know, that's a spiritual thing for a Christian. You realize that, right? All we do is a spiritual thing, and we need to be training others how to do that. Let me show you how to serve at the church. Let me show you how that works. Come alongside me. Will you decide to do that? Younger believers, will you go to somebody else and say, I need to be discipled. Are you willing to do it? Go to somebody who you think gets it, gets this Christian life thing, gets how this works, and you say, that's a person I want to be like. Go to that person and ask them. If they say no because they can't for time or whatever, that's okay. Go to somebody else. Those are our calls. So three calls to us today. If you've not been baptized, get baptized. If you're a mature believer, ask for somebody to pour into. If you're a younger or newer believer, ask somebody to pour into you and teach you these beautiful teachings of Christ, our lifeblood, to teach that. So today there's no altar call. I'm not asking anybody to come here and pray. I'm asking you to pray about doing this today. Would you do that? And would you pray with me now as we close? Lord, we really do desire to continue this beautiful chain of teaching. None of us feel fit to do that. None of us are trained highly enough to do that. And yet, you called fishermen, you called a tax collector, you called a rebellious bunch of people to do that. And so, Lord, here we are. We want to do it. We are passionate about your word in our own lives. Give us the passion to pour that into somebody else's life. Lord, we love you, and we want to pour that love out. Lord, I pray that our newer believers, our younger believers here would grow in their passion for Christ, would be young men and women who rise up as someone who is worthy of the investment of an older believer. Lord, give us a passion for this today. We need it, and we need you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.